If you know what God says, when somebody says something contrary to what his word says, it's fairly easy to spot. But if you're not in his word, if you're not studying his word, you can be led away. Now, last week, Peter warned us. He told us scoffers would come. Well, there's always been scoffers. There would be those who would scoff at the Lord's appearing, saying, "Where is he? Everything goes on just like it always has." And Peter told us that we shouldn't think that the Lord is slack in his promise, that he's not going to fulfill his promise, but it's because of his patience, because of his grace, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he told us that the day of the Lord would come, and we looked at the day of the Lord last week through Scripture and saw that the day of the Lord isn't just one single day, or I don't think it is, but it includes the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, his millennial reign, the destruction of the heavens and the earth, and the creation of a new heaven and new earth. Now, we're going to pick up once again in verse 10. That's where we left off last week. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Man, that'll be great. An earth that righteousness dwells? Peter says, it's all going to burn. The heavens will be on fire. The elements will melt. Last week, I mentioned Hebrews 1:3, which tells us that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. We know that physical structure, everything, all physical structure, it consists of atoms. And inside the atom, there's two protons, two positive charges. Well, we all know with magnets and things that like charges repel, right? So you have this tiny subatomic particle of like charges that are held together there in an atom. And scientists have studied for decades trying to figure out, how does that hold together? And they haven't really come up with the cause. Scientists refer to it as atomic glue. Well, I think that atomic glue that holds those protons there is nothing more than the word of his power. And when he releases that, those protons are going to go away from each other. It's going to create heat. That's what's going to cause this, that the heavens will be on fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat, is when the Lord Jesus stops holding all things together by the word of his power. Now, let me ask you a question here. And it really is very important. Do you really believe that's going to happen? I mean, that's kind of weird. Do you really believe that's going to happen? Do you really believe that the heavens will melt away? That the elements, that it's all going to burn? You really believe that? If you're here and you don't believe this, man, I'm praying you'll change your mind. This is the reason why. If you don't believe this, you don't believe God's word. So in effect, you're calling God a liar. And you're going to perish. And I don't want to see that. And I know the Lord doesn't want to see that. That's why he hasn't come yet. Because he's unwilling that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He sent a son to die for our sins. But you might say, no. Look, I just don't believe it. Well, to not believe what God has said is a sin. It's a sin called blasphemy. And you need to repent. You need to change your mind. It's okay. We all changed our mind. Not one of us were born into Christ. Every one of us had to repent, had to humble ourselves before God, had to ask him to forgive us for our foolishness. You need to repent, change your mind, turn away from your sin, ask Jesus to forgive you, and to surrender your life to the Lord. Now, what if you're here and you do believe? If you really believe that the heavens are going to pass away, that the earth, that it's all going to burn, Peter has a question for you. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, this has huge implications. If it's all going to burn, then why am I hanging on to it? Why am I striving so hard to attain those things that are going to burn? Why is that the dominating factor in my life? Maybe I'm saying one thing with my mouth, but I'm living my life entirely different. Peter, in his first letter, he called us pilgrims, sojourners, aliens, strangers, just passing through. This world is not our home. Look, when you're traveling, when you're just visiting, you don't take a U-Haul with you, do you? Just passing through. Here's all my stuff. If we're really pilgrims and aliens and strangers and sojourners here, those things are not the things that drive us. There's more to it than just the possessions. It's conduct. Practice. How do you live your life? My boys, they've played sports since they've been 4 or 5 years old. And because they play sports, we get to spend time at the practice field. Lots of time at the practice field. The practice field is very interesting to me. It became really interesting to me last year when I got to coach Jacob's football team. Because I saw something there. See, there were kids that were dogging it. Did you play sports? Do you remember practice? I just don't feel like it today. What does it matter? I'm just practicing. And so kids dog it on the practice field. Because the practice, it doesn't really matter. When the game comes, then I'm going to step it up. The thing that they don't understand is what you practice day after day defines how you perform. And I think it's very relevant because I think there's a lot of Christians that are just dogging it, going through the motions, not really practicing as if they believed, as if this is all going to be done away with. Peter tells us that what we practice absolutely matters. Absolutely matters. He says that we should be living lives filled with holy conduct and godliness. Webster's defines holy as hallowed, consecrated or set apart to a sacred use or to the service or worship of God. So holy conduct then should be directed to the service or worship of God. Holy conduct is separate. It's different. It's sacred. It's hallowed. Holy conduct should look different than worldly conduct, shouldn't it? Holy conduct glorifies God. Whatever you do in word and deed, do it all to the glory of God. Does your conduct glorify God? Can you stop while you're doing something or about to do something and say, how will this glorify God? Or can you stop and say, is this really glorifying God? If it doesn't glorify God, you shouldn't be doing it. Godliness. Holy conduct and godliness. Godliness, think of it this way. God-likeness makes it very easy. Well, what's God like? Well, he said he was merciful. He said he was gracious. He's long-suffering, that's patient, abounding in goodness and truth. That's what God-likeness is. That's what godliness is. It's being conformed to his image. It's letting him transform your life. And so that you're looking more and more like him in your attitude, in your speech, in your conduct. I'm really bothered by this. And I don't want to turn into the Pharisee, the legalist, the do this and or you're going to burn in hell. I heard a mom talking to a kid. It was so funny. She was teasing him. Oh, that wasn't a nice thing to say. God's angry at you. Your tongue's going to swell up and fall out of your mouth. It was funny to me, but then I was looking at the kid. Maybe not so funny. You know, I don't want to do that to you. Please understand. But at the same time, I see far too many people who say they're Christians. Little Christs. Christians. Whose conduct appears to be more worldly than godly. I For some, there's very little distinction from their lives and an unbeliever's life. They do the very same things. They go to the same places. They watch the same music. They listen to the same. They watch the same films. They listen to the same music. They read the same books. They speak the same way. They act the same way. But they are Christians. Look. Our lives are to be a life of distinction. Separate. Hallowed. Consecrated. Given to God. If we really believe all this stuff, then our practice should show it, shouldn't it? Is it just me? Look, if you're calling yourself a Christian and you don't live any differently than the rest of the world, stop. Stop doing what the rest of the world is doing, or stop calling yourself a Christian. It's false advertising. God doesn't need the bad press. He gets enough. Stop. One way or another. Peter, in verse 12, he tells us that we're to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Look, we're to keep our eyes on the prize. We are to stay focused. We are to continue on, pressing towards the goal. The upward call. We're to keep looking for the Lord's appearing. You know, when we see Him, we will be like Him. We're going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And this is what John tells us. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. This simple act of, look, what are you doing? I'm waiting for the Lord. I'm watching, I'm waiting, I'm hoping. I'm anticipating His return. You know, that very simple act right there, it purifies me. Why? Because I don't want to be doing a bunch of funkiness when He comes. Lord, I didn't know You were coming today. If I would have known You were coming, I would have cleaned up the place a bit. Watching, waiting, it has a cleansing, a purifying effect on us to help us live lives of holy conduct and godliness, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed at His coming. Now, this is an interesting verse to me. We're not only to be looking for the coming of the day of God, we are to be hastening the coming of the day of God. We're to be hurrying it along, speeding it up. It's an interesting verse to me. It's really interesting considering things that I've heard and read. The internet is so funny. Beware where you go on that, but I have read people talking about Christians that say, look, they don't want peace in the Middle East because they want to fulfill Armageddon. They want to fulfill their apocalyptic scriptures. Therefore, they don't want any peace in the Middle East. Has any of you heard this besides me? Okay, you've heard this before. That is insane. What kind of wackadoo would want people dying and perishing and going to hell? That doesn't sound very Christian to me. And then I started thinking, what kind of wackadoo? And I started thinking about Ahmadinejad. Wackadoo, okay, with a capital W, okay? This guy's a madman. He belongs to a sect of Islam that believes that man has to bring in the 12th Iman, which is called the Mahdi. To bring in the Mahdi, there has to be chaos, violence, and destruction. And this guy who believes in this, and this chaos, violence, and destruction is perpetuated by men. To bring the Mahdi, to summon the Mahdi, Islamic men. And this guy is building nuclear weapons, and we're not to be too concerned. You got to be kidding me. He wants to bring in this apocalyptic scenario. And it's very interesting. People will go, well, what? Look, you Christians, you want to do the same thing. Oh, really? Go read the book. The chaos that comes isn't from man. The chaos that comes is God's judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. No man can make meteors come down from heaven the size of a V-dub. Hail. Darkness. It's God's judgment. There's plagues that God brings upon it. It's not man, it's God. The Mahdi appears on the world stage as a man of peace, bringing the nations together. They're going to love this guy. His ultimate goal is to bring about Islamic rule and reign. Very interesting to me. We're not to hasten the coming day of the Lord through war, through violence. It's contrary to God's word. We hasten the day of God as the Lord told us to in Matthew chapter 6. He gave us instructions on how to pray. He said, in this manner therefore pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. That's what we pray for. We pray for God's kingdom. We hasten the day by prayer. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks at the very end. He says, surely I am coming quickly. John responds, amen, Maranatha, which means come quickly. We hasten the day of God with our prayers. We hasten the day of God with something else. Our witness. Our witness hastens the day of God. Jesus in Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's what we're supposed to do. That hastens along the day of the Lord. How's that? In Romans chapter 11, Paul speaks of the nation Israel, and he says that we, who are not Jews, we're Gentiles, and we have been grafted into the promises of God. And so we share in the promise of God with the Jews. But there's a blindness over Israel right now. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. What is all this? It means until the last person who will believe, believes. Do you understand that God knows those who are to be saved? Do you understand that? He knows who's going to be saved and who isn't. You don't know, but he knows. If he doesn't know, then he's not all-knowing. So he knows those who are going to be saved. God was working with the nation Israel. He was working through them. He chose a people for himself to demonstrate his power to the world. The nation Israel rebelled. They went into captivity. He brought them out of captivity. He's trying to work with them. He sends his son to them as a witness of who he is through his son, rejected by the Jews and the rest of the world, killed, died on the cross, buried, resurrected on the third day, and now he is using the church as his witness. When all the Gentiles who are going to believe, believe, it's my opinion, then the day of the Lord is going to come in. And so what do? We pray, we witness, we share. If you're here, you're an unbeliever, this is why we want you to believe. We want to go home. I'm just passing through. When that last Gentile believes, the Lord himself, I believe, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus, we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Look, we're to hasten. We're to look for the day of the Lord to come. We're to hasten it along by prayer and witness. And it's going to come, and there's going to be a new heaven, and there's going to be a new earth. And sin isn't going to rule and reign on this earth anymore. Righteousness will rule and reign. In verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Peter says that he considered Paul's writings scripture. Scripture. Well, we do. But there were big arguments. Is this really scripture or not? Peter said it was. He didn't say it was scriptural. You know, consistent to God's word. That's something that's scriptural. He said they're scripture. That they're God-breathed. They're from the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to me because Peter calls Paul our beloved brother Paul. Hey, do you remember that Paul called Peter out? Publicly. In Galatians. Peter was acting like a hypocrite. Paul called him out. in front of people. No. And Peter calls him our beloved brother. Man, I like that. You know, that's not the tendency of the church in America. If someone calls you out, well, I don't need to take that. I'm going to go someplace else. That person is no longer considered a brother. That sister that called you out and said, hey, you know what you're doing doesn't really look godly. Oh, who does she think she is? Well, she's your sister. He's your brother. You know, in families, have you had any problems in your family? In families, man, we have problems, don't we? But our brother's still our brother and our sister's still our sister. It's only in the church family that they're not that anymore. That's not good. Peter calls him our beloved brother Paul. I like that. We need to remember that. If we get called out, our brother's still our brother, our sister's still our sister. He speaks of what Paul writes as difficult to understand. Thank you. I'm so glad he says that. Some of the things Paul writes, they're difficult to understand, aren't they? I'm still working through it. There are a lot of things in the Bible that are hard to understand. I've heard people say they won't believe because, well, it's just too difficult. Well, there's a lot of things that are hard to understand. I'll agree with that. But there's a lot of simple and plain truth too, isn't there? I think sometimes we get all caught up in the hard things that are it's just too hard to understand, and we try taking it apart and the minutiae and start trying to understand all these difficult things, and we're so focused on understanding difficult things that we forget to practice plain and simple truth. I mean, look at this stuff that we're looking at. End time. Biblical prophecy. That's some hard to understand stuff. Oh, we take a bunch of scriptures. We take what Peter wrote and what John wrote and what Paul wrote. Oh, we take New Testament teaching from Jesus and we combine it with Old Testament, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Amos. We put all these things together. And we come up with our end time scenario. Now look, I'm a big pre-trib rapture guy. I believe the church is going to get out of here. Thank you, Jesus. I'm looking forward to the blessed appearing. I'm looking for it, man. I'm waiting and watching. But the fact of the matter is, we don't know exactly how everything fits together. After the fact, we'll go, oh, well, that's how that all worked. Okay, I see it now. There's going to be a lot of this. Oh, yes, of course. Oh, I should have saw it. Oh! But people can get so caught up in end times prophecy that that's their whole gig. That's their whole thing. That's all they're focused on. End time prophecy, end time prophecy. And they forget that the pure and undefiled religion is this: visiting widows and orphans, loving their neighbor. Basic, easy stuff. We get all caught up in the minutiae, in things that are hard to understand, instead of living our lives with holy conduct and godliness. Peter tells us, be diligent. Keep going. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We need to be diligent. We get that peace from God. Peace with God and peace with men. It comes from him by his grace. He gives us that peace. We shouldn't be in a tizzy about things that are hard to understand. And we shouldn't be living worldly lives. Now, because Scripture is sometimes hard to understand, there's people who take advantage of it. They will take Scripture and they will twist it to suit their purposes. I come from a Mormon family, so I'm well aware of this, how Scripture is twisted, how you can take a verse out of context and turn it into a whole philosophy or a whole religion. People will take Scripture and they'll twist it to manipulate you, to manipulate people for their own greed, for their own purposes. They twist it. And there's many, many cults. All the cults do that. But there's many, many teachers that look rather good. They're pretty. They dress up on Sundays. They wear ties. They can sound good. They can quote Scripture. Yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. But it could be a twisting of the Scripture. Your responsibility is to be Bereans over and over and over. Knowledge of the Lord is what protects us from false teaching, from those who twist Scripture. You're to be Bereans, studying to see if these things are really true or not. You, therefore, because of all this, verse 17, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware. Well, you're not going to surprise me if I know you're coming. Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen. Look, 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 look. You know, you've been warned. There's false teachers out there. We're going to get into Timothy here next. Paul's going to warn us again about false teachers coming. They're out there. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be careful. You need to beware lest anyone cheat you with empty philosophy or vain deceit. Be careful. What's out there? I try to do the best I can. Sometimes it isn't full. It isn't complete. I hope it's accurate at least. Sometimes I might misstate something. Not intentionally. But it's happened. It'll probably happen again. I'm thankful when y'all point it out to me and say, hey, you know, you misspoke here. Oh, yeah, I did. If I say Peter and it's Paul, that's not a big deal. I'm not going to address the church over that. But if it's a doctrinal issue, I'll correct myself. I'll say, last week I said this. That wasn't actually correct. But you need to be Bereans. You need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, man. Commit that. To grow in the grace and knowledge. Look, it all begins with grace. With grace. From beginning to end, our salvation is by grace. It's the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter told us to be diligent. And he started this in chapter 1, the second letter, in verse 7. And he said, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. He told us today, as we're reading, that we should live lives with holy conduct and godliness. He told us to be found in peace, without spot, and blameless. Our lives should be without spot or blemish. Just like the unblemished Lamb of God, our lives are to look that way as He's washing us, as He's cleansing us. But look, all of this comes from the grace of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Man, that's a lot to ask of somebody like me. Be diligent and faithful, godly, unblemished, without spot. Oh, Lord, I need your grace. I get up in the morning, Lord, I need your grace. I go to bed at night and my head is spinning. Lord, I need your grace. All day I need his grace. All night I need his grace. From beginning to end, I need his grace. Paul wrote to Titus. We'll get to Titus right after Timothy, okay? We'll do 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, then we'll do Titus. He wrote to Titus. Little preview for you. Go in Titus, find out where it's at. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now listen to what he says. You got to find this. Got to go to Titus and find this. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Okay, we ought to deny those fleshly desires, and we should live soberly. How? With the grace of God. It's teaching us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming. He's coming. We need to be looking. We need to be waiting. We need to be anticipating. We need to live lives that are ready to receive Him. Today's a good day to start cleaning up the house, that when He comes, you won't be ashamed. There's things in your life that would embarrass you before the Lord. Look, get rid of them. Take them out of your life. Seek Him, His grace. His grace, it's sufficient. It will help you to live a godly life. Seek Him, ask for that grace to do it. God's grace brings us salvation. It teaches us to deny ungodliness. It teaches us to live godly. Look, if you don't know him, you need him. If you don't know him, you need him. Because if he's not in your life, he won't be in your eternity. You'll miss out on eternity with him. So I want to invite you to give your life to him today. Right now, just right where you're at, all you've got to do is confess that you're a sinner. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior. Jesus came to save us from sin. Ask him to be your Savior. Ask him to be your Lord. That means your master, that you will follow him and live your life for him. And tell him that you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of him, and he'll give that grace. You Christians, us Christians, we need to pray for his grace this morning, that we would have that grace to live godly lives before him. Let's pray. Father, we come, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that moved godly men to write these things down for us. We thank you for these words of Peter, Lord. We thank you for your grace, your favor that has appeared to us. We thank you, Lord, that we live in this time, this period of grace where we can just come to you and seek you, seek your grace and your favor. We pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us of our sins. Lord God, that you would wash us and cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. Lord, we confess our sins before you today. We pray, Lord, that you would give us forgiveness of sin. Lord, that you would shed your grace abroad in our hearts. That Lord, by your grace, that we would be able to live godly lives. Lives that show a difference. Lives that are consecrated before you. Holy lives, Lord. We pray, Lord, thanking you that you are conforming us to your image, that you're changing us and transforming us from glory to glory. We thank you, Lord, for this work that you're doing in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would live our lives believing that you're coming, looking for your appearing, believing that what we practice does matter. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that you'd be glorified. In your name, Jesus, amen. Man, I thought I was coming there for a minute, you know. Whoa! Is that a trumpet?